313 on the page 303, and it is "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And we'll stand together, please, as we sing. Bow together in prayer, commit our way unto the Lord tonight. Our Heavenly Father, again we praise thee that we come to thy throne of grace and of mercy. We thank thee that we have an audience there, we have an invitation to come. We are told to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are encouraged by no less a person than our Saviour himself to come and to ask and to seek and to follow up the asking and the seeking with knocking. And Lord, thou art teaching us not only persistence but passion in the way that we come to thee. And Lord, we thank thee that thou art not that unjust judge that are wearied with our coming. But Lord, we thank thee that thou art encouraging us again and again to seek ye my face. And we are encouraged to know as well that we never do, and nor shall we, seek thy face in vain. And so we come by invitation, we come by instruction. And Lord, we come for inspiration today, because all around us we see darkness, we see declension, we see a closing in, a falling away, a dropping down. We see everything that is not built for our encouragement. But we thank thee that in Christ we have consolation, in him we have confidence, that even when the world is rising up at its hind legs, our Savior is saying, but listen, don't forget I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lord, we know that that word has buoyed up thy servants right down through all the generations of time. We recognize that in the days of the Colosseum, when Christians were being fed to the lions, burned at the stake, and various things happening to them then, we have a whole record in Hebrews 11, we find that thou art still saying, but I am going to build my church, and even through these untoward circumstances, the church of Christ, the seed of the martyrs, the blood of the martyrs became that seed of that early church. We come to Reformation times, days are dark. People may well in the Christian church have thought there is no point because there's only a light flickering here and a light flickering there, but soon God had those flickering lights all coalescing one with the other and combining to send the light of the gospel all across Europe. The same in England whenever Wesley and Whitfield were there. Days were so dark, and they catalogue the sins of the age, and they're no different to what we have today. And Lord, that gives us confidence that God is still the same, as a little chorus puts it, he is still the same today, and thou art not limited, thine arm is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor thine ear heavy, that it cannot hear. And so help us to use our invitation to make use of our opportunity, and in a day of gospel grace, to plead with thee for our blessing and our reviving and the regeneration of many souls around us. Come and answer prayer. Do us good tonight. Be with all those who are mourning, those who are ill as well. We think of the accident that has come across Rosetta, that thou will put thy hand upon her, and we pray that thou will perfect that which concerns her. We ask, Lord, for many others. That young woman, Polish mother, come over to East Belfast here, sent her children along to various meetings, and now has been given this very alarming diagnosis. And we pray that thy hand will be upon her, thy protection round about her, that thou wilt guide the surgeons and those coming in with after treatment. And we ask that thou wilt be a real blessing and a gospel light within that home. Come and answer prayer. Do us good this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Returning to the Gospel of John and to the chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 17. And we will stop the reading at 28, even though it's not really a natural cutoff point, but we'll do that. Verse 17 of John chapter 5. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. But as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word in our hearing tonight. Just reminded in reading that 24th verse how some time ago I took the topic salvation in the Roman Catholic Bible. And if you look it up in a Douay version, a version that historically Roman Catholics would have used, then you will find virtually word for word what we have here in the Authorized King James Version of the Bible in John 5 and 24, and you can readily use those words and just take the topic salvation in the Roman Catholic Bible and show how the system that their popes and prelates have built up over the years, adding doctrine to doctrine to doctrine, does not square with the way of salvation as revealed even in their own Bible in John 5 and the verse 24. But that is not my topic tonight. We are going to address as quickly as possible, so it'll be an overview that we're doing tonight, some of the verily verilies of Christ. So while you could well take a full series and explore all of these wonderful statements, that is clearly not what we are going to do tonight, but rather we will be moving fast on the way through this particular topic. So get your seatbelt on and join me for the journey. There may have been an occasion, and we think of speed here in the context of this, there might have been an occasion in your life and you were rushing to catch a bus or catch a train. And here you are and you're going as fast as you can, maybe shopping bags or a rucksack or a briefcase or whatever. And as you are traveling there just to get the bus or the train, an inspector linked to the bus or train, he sees that you're making all of this effort. He appreciates as you come up to him that you're virtually out of breath and you grind to a halt at the platform beside him. When's the train or the bus going? And he reassuringly says, there's plenty of time, Mr. or Mrs. I'll determine when it goes. Well, it doesn't really happen as acutely as that anymore because we're working to very strict timetables. But you know from looking at him, the inspector, that he's the man that's going to give the signal for the bus or the train to start. And so you can immediately relax a little. Take the hurry out of your step because the man in the position of authority that day can speak to you the word of reassurance. Of course, it would have been very dubious had you just stopped by some random passerby on the platform or at the bus shelter and you prevailed on them to try and stop bus or train for you. But when it is the man in the position of power that has spoken the word, you have good reason to stop your hurry and flurry. When our Lord speaks, his word is arresting and his word is assuring. And what he's doing here by the use of these verily verilies is pretty much saying, I'm putting the brakes on you right here. I want you to draw to a halt. I want you to pause, to look around, consider exactly what's being said, because I am putting my divine stamp upon this, and you dare not miss it. Verily, or amen, this is absolute truth. Verily, verily, for double emphasis we have here, our Savior is speaking to us. And in the Gospel of John, you will know there are quite a number of these verily, verily statements. I think there may be 25, and we are not going down a list of 25 here tonight. So I'll give you that word of reassurance before we virtually begin. But we are still going to go at quite a pace on the way through. The first one we're looking at is first chapter of John, John chapter 1, the verse 51, and we're looking at, well, we have the mediator in view here, mediatorship. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And our Lord, in speaking on this occasion, is taking us back to an Old Testament page, to Jacob no less, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder that was raised up and reached right up there towards heaven, bringing down all manner of blessings, taking up all kinds of requests. And so we have here our Savior in John 1:51. He is saying there will be an opened heaven and its opportune blessing for earth, and it's only and always only possible by the Son of Man. He's the channel, he's the conduit, he's the source of every blessing we have, Ephesians 1 and the verse 3. And by his death, he has met the claim that heaven levied upon earth. He has met that claim to God's full satisfaction, and he meets the need of men to man's salvation. He's the mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and the verse 5 as well. So we have that picture of the mediator in John 1 and the verse 51. We come to another verily, verily, and that brings us into John chapter 3. And in that section, John 3 verse 3 through to the verse 7, we have the must, the necessity of the new birth. You remember the words, they are so familiar. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, here comes another one, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This verily, verily, centers on the necessity of the new birth. You'll find if you drop down into the margin of your Bible, and you'll know this in a way, this birth, this new birth, being born again, is to be begotten from above. So that life comes from God and enters into us in saving grace. And notice the emphatic words that we have here. Again and again, words of sheer emphasis. Our Savior is saying, cannot, except, must. And then that repeated double, verily, 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 that he's putting into this brief comment to Nicodemus. And no matter what man or woman says today, or in any day or generation, this is a non-negotiable, which is why we witness, which is why we pray, which is why we insist that all of those who are coming forward for training in our Bible college know and have the experience of the new birth. Which is why when ministers stand up to take their vows before God at their ordination, they are required to assent unto this and confirm that they have the experience of the new birth. Many churches don't do that, and that's to their detriment, and that, of course, is a sign of their apostasy. So we have the second one that we're looking at tonight, verily, verily, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Slightly further on down the same chapter, in John 3 and the verse 11, another one, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. So our Lord here is focused on message, the quality of the message, the kind of message that was delivered then and that should be delivered now. Men and women speak today, not because they have something to say, but because they must say something. But every true speaker, in proclaiming the word of the Lord, as he presents that, he is one who, first of all, has to be a witness and then can be a messenger. And of course, in 1 John, we have John saying, that which we have seen, touched, which we have handled, that our eyes have looked upon. We are eyewitnesses of his majesty, was the word that Peter used. What we have seen ourselves, that's what we now, with legitimacy, can declare unto you. And I need to be aware of this. And so I'm preaching to myself right now. I need this book to burn its way into my mind and into my heart before it's going to be beneficial to anybody else. I must feel the force of the message, know its value, before I can expect anyone else will do. So the message here in John 3:11, verily, verily, our Lord is putting his stamp upon the way in which that message should be communicated. Then we've got, because we've got M's here tonight, I put it music, but we're looking at grace here. And of course, grace is extremely musical. John 5:24, the verse already that I have referred to right at the beginning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and that should be a musical sound, the hearing of the voice of Christ. I think of the hymn, and he walks with me, and talks with me, and tells me I am his own, alone with him in the garden. And what a voice of sheer melody we get when our Savior speaks to us. Verily, verily, he says, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And if you analyze that, you're going to have a whole symphony of grace booming out of this particular verse in John 5 and verse 24. Notice all the notes that you have here. Notes in this harmony of grace highlighted by these words in this one verse in John 5 and 24. My word. That's the assurance of grace. That's what we spoke of right at the beginning tonight. Introduction. How the word of the conductor, the inspector, he had the word of assurance. And our Lord, with his verily, verily, is my word. That's the assurance of grace. Believeth on him, the terms of grace. Not only that, but him that sent me, pointing to the Father, the giver of grace. Everlasting life is the blessing of grace. And then we're told, shall not come into condemnation, the salvation of grace, but is passed from death unto life. That's the blessed translation of grace. From death to life. What a movement and translation that really is. And then finally in that verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, is the note that we go back to emphasize, and that's the promise of grace. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he came to deal as comprehensively as he could within the little volume that he gave himself to deal with it in, when he talked about the subject of God's grace, he entitled the little volume simply, All of Grace. And that is how it is. Between our souls and God, everything that we have received has been by his grace. Everything that he's shown to us has been by his grace. All the blessings that he endows us with are all of grace. So that's the music of grace. Now we move to the next chapter, which is John chapter 6. Our Lord famously proclaiming in John 6, what? I am the bread of life. And in John 6, verse 32 and then verse 53, we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And then verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So our Lord, speaking about salvation in 5:24, now goes on to say, he not only saves, but he satisfies. Let's take a picture. To be in a house and so be saved from the storm that has brewed all around you outside, to be in the house surrounded by four walls and a roof over you and have a little defense, that is good. But to be in a furnished house and to have a bed in one of the rooms at least to rest upon, that is even better. So the storm is outside, but you're in the house, you're in the bed, and you've got something that's furnished around you. You've got shelter over your head as well. But a house, even if it's furnished, doesn't by itself feed us. Therefore, the best thing to do is to have that house and have the bed in the house and the cupboard of the larder when you open the doors is absolutely full. All kinds of food in there. Christ saves us from the storm of wrath, and he furnishes the inner being, our souls, by his grace, and he develops us day by day, but he also feeds and satisfies our hunger with the best things possible. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me. Give me to eat and live with thee above, because our provision goes right through from salvation right into splendor and glory. Give me to eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. A sixth verily, verily, that we're looking at in John, and we're right over to John 14 now, the verse 12 of chapter 14, John 14 and 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Does that mean we're better than Christ? Absolutely not. He is infinite, we are finite. He is perfect, we are far from perfect. But what he's saying here in this expression, greater works than these shall he do, that is, he that believeth in me, he's going to do these greater works. How will he do it? What is he saying here? Well, to bring, as Jesus did, a dead body to life. Lazarus, widow of Nain's son. To bring that dead body to life is an incredible thing, a miracle. But a greater work is to see spiritual life brought into a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins. And so we sing, it took a miracle to put the stars in space. But when he saved my soul, it took a miracle of love and grace to open the eyes of a darkened understanding, someone who can't see the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. And the blindness is still in the veil upon their heart until God lifts it off. And so to open the eyes of a darkened understanding is a greater work than to open the eyes of those who are physically blind. Greater works than these shall he do. And it's not because he's anything special or because the power is in him. The word might we're focusing on here in this particular verse, it's in God. It's in Christ. From me, he said, is thy flute found. Without me, ye can do nothing. So the might is all in him. Final one we're looking at is John 16 and the verse 23. There we pick up a mandate, and it's a mandate for prayer. And that's why we're putting it in, though it does come naturally here, right at the end, in terms of chronological sequence, going through the Gospel of John. This is the one of the later chapters, John 16, but we're putting it in deliberately as well because it's right where we wanted to be tonight as we come down to prayer. John 16, 23, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And that is something to lodge into our mind and heart as we come to intercede before God in prayer tonight. Whatsoever. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. In that line, that sentence, we have a whole compendium about prayer, about proper praying, about how to pray, about through whom we should be praying, etc., etc. It's here. And I'm not going to look at all the various threads here. I'm going to give you a quote tonight from John Gill, an old Baptist preacher. And Gill very famous commentator as well, he said on John 16:23 this: the medium of access to the Father is the name of Christ. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. The medium of access to the Father is the name of Christ. He is, and we're going back right to the beginning here, he is the mediator between God and man, the way of access unto him. Whatever is asked is to be asked on account of his blood, his righteousness, and his sacrifice. And that's so vital, because that's what's being said here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. Some people miss out in my name, and then they think they can just ask anything, carte blanche, whatever springs into their head, whatever foolish thing. No. As Gill says, whatever is asked is to be asked on account of his blood, his righteousness, and his sacrifice, and then there is no doubt of success. Whatever is asked will be given. His blood within the veil speaks loud for every blessing. His righteousness, God is always pleased with. His sacrifice is a sweet-smelling savor. His mediation is powerful, and his name is always prevalent. I'm thinking of typing that out again and putting that on a little card, because that is a fantastic, succinct summary of what John 16:23 is teaching on the subject of prayer. There are other double verilies. We mentioned at the beginning, probably 25. You might find more in the Gospel of John. Look them up. Remember that verily means amen, or Savior, with words of assurance, is stamping them with all of the value and the merit that he has in his person and that he has through his work. And when our Christ says amen, it doesn't matter what the devil says in response. Our Lord has put his seal on it, so let it be. Words of assurance.